Turn to Matthew chapter 8, all right? Chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Okay, today we'll be looking at when we need God to intervene, okay? Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Let's stand as we read the four verses. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. I'll read verse 1 and you read verse 2 until we finish at verse number 4. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Ready? When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 2. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Verse 4 together. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that the members can gather, Lord, to seek your face in understanding your word. We thank you also, Lord, for visitors and friends, some coming from overseas, and some, Lord, who has been regularly visiting with us. We pray, Lord, that the word of God will be a precious time for them, that, Lord, they will be willing to hear what you have to say. So today, Lord, as we hear your word, we pray that you impress on our hearts the truth that you want us to hear. Lord, that what you are looking for in the lives of people, your people, who need you to intervene in some way. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us, Lord, in a special, special way. And may we leave this place having the knowledge that, Lord, we know what to do with your word. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Okay, Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has just finished, okay, just give you a bit of background to this particular passage. Jesus has just finished what is popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, all the greatest message that Jesus preached while he was on earth, talking about how we need to live as Christians, okay? Some of the principles in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he finished that particular message, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, which is just very close in proximity to Matthew chapter 8, which is just the next verse, the Bible says it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. In other words, when Jesus preached, the people paid attention. The difference between modern-day preaching and the preaching during that time was, number one, that time when they preach, the preacher sat down. The rest of the people stood up. Okay? I think we'll pay a lot more attention if we do that. If you read Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus sat down and taught the people, and the people, you know, kind of like Hong Lim Park, you know, just stand there and just listen. And so during that time, Jesus sat down while the rest of them stood up. But the second thing was, the people during that time saw a difference in the way Jesus taught the truth of God. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they would come to the synagogue, and they would hear the preaching, and it was like just another ordinary day. But when Jesus preached, they saw that there was a difference. The Bible said they saw that he preached with authority. It's as if he was given a spirit to teach, which he was. The Bible says about the Holy Spirit anointing him. Some people teach because they have to, it is their job. Some people teach because they want to, it is their position or it's the position they want. The Lord Jesus taught because he was anointed. He was anointed. It was his calling, and the Bible says he had authority. Now, as I was reading this, I thought I'd just apply this as a side. You know, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and ministry people, when we teach the class, myself included, is it because we have to, or is it because it is God's anointing on our lives? That God wants us to give the truth to the people. The Lord Jesus' authority could be felt through his teaching, and this is reinforced later on through his life. Our life needs to back up our teaching. our fathers, mothers, and those people who teach God's word, may God give us the authority we need to teach our children, all right, the word of God. Now, coming back to this, it might be the force of this teaching, perhaps, that immediately after Jesus came down from the mountain, this leper came and looked for him. Okay? Now, lepers are outcasts in the days of Jesus. They are outcasts of those days. And they need to stay away from the people because the disease of leprosy is contagious during that time. And so there was no cure, and therefore the lepers were doomed to a life of sadness and misery. Can you imagine? Just because you have a leprosy, you are doomed to a life of being ostracized, no social contact. Even your families have to put you out. Oh, that's a difficult life, that's a tough life. And during that time, there has been no one cured of leprosy. Huh? But you say, Brother Johnny, in the Old Testament, there were people cured of leprosy. Yes? Who was cured of leprosy? Naaman. Okay, but Naaman was a Syrian. He wasn't an Israelite. Okay, so there were people cured in the Old Testament, but they were not Jews. Okay? And so there were other people who were cured. Miriam, yes, Miriam was Miriam because of the judgment that God had, but after 7 days, he was cured. Okay? But there was no cure medically that could be done to these people. Now, the Bible didn't say whether the leprosy was because was something that he contracted or because of sin. We don't know about that, but he was a leper. There was something in his life that was really oppressive, and it actually doomed him to a whole life of misery. The Pharisees had no power to help, neither do the family members. No matter how concerned they were, the family couldn't do anything but to separate them. That was the Jewish law. If someone has an outbreak of leprosy, they are to quarantine them and put them apart into a colony. You know, these people need a miracle in their lives in order to change things. So when this leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ to heal him, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly agreed. You know, and it was interesting. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, after the leper said, "Lord, if thou be willing, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When God does a miracle for a person, it is dependent on two criteria in the Bible. Number one, his purpose. God doesn't choose miracles or do miracles out of whim and fancy. He's not a David Copperfield, you know what I mean? He's not a magician that does these things. But there is always a purpose why God does things. I'll just read a verse, John chapter 9, verse 3 to 4. Jesus answered, "There was a man who was born blind. This man was brought to Jesus. And the people around said, 'Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he is blind?'" Jesus' answer is this, John chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Jesus answered and said, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." When God did a miracle in the man's life to heal him of his blindness, it was to do a work in his life that he might be saved. He might know. Did you know that when this blind man was made to see, he didn't know who healed him? But you know what? He had some challenge from the Pharisees and said, "Who healed you?" He said, "I don't know. But the man, he just healed me, you know. You mean you as Pharisees, you don't know this great man who has power? I was born blind, but now I see." And he said, "No, you are this man's disciples, we are Moses' disciples." And so the man says, "Look, I don't know where he came from, but you know what? I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see." What a blessing. But you know what? This man didn't know Jesus. But at that time when Jesus came and said, "Do you know him that healed thee?" You know what the man said? "Lord, tell me who he is that I might believe on him. I that speaketh unto thee am he." You know what? And he acknowledged Christ as his God. There was a purpose for the miracle, number one. But number two, the second criteria when God does a miracle is our faith. It's our faith. Many times in the scriptures, when the Lord Jesus did a miracle in the life of his people, he saw their faith. Let me just read a few verses. It's not there again. Let me just read Matthew 9:22. "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. This woman had an issue of blood 12 years. He had a medical problem that the doctors could not heal. She had spent all her life savings on physicians. He could not. But when Jesus came into town, he said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And by faith, she squeezed through the crowd, touched the hem of the garment, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus saw, hey, who touched me? And then, of course, the disciples would say, Lord, you know, there are hundreds of people around you. What do you mean, who touched you? Kind of like Chinatown on Chinese New Year Eve. You know, these people were just jostling and all that, all tight. But you know what Jesus said? I know someone touched me. Why? Because virtue went out of me. Some power went out of me to heal someone. Someone touched me. You know why Jesus said that? He wanted the people to see what faith can do. And so, of course, the woman confessed, Lord, it is I. And Jesus said, be of good comfort. Because you believed in me, you are healed. Of course, Matthew chapter 15, verse 50, 13, verse 58. Jesus said, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, sometimes things don't happen in our lives because maybe it's because we don't take God at his word. Okay? Please don't misunderstand this message that I'm sharing now. Some may think, oh, I want God to do a miracle for me, so I ensure that I do all these things so I get the things I desire from God. The moment we think like that, that it's just a getting process, it's not going to work. God is not interested in us getting things from him. God is interested in a personal relationship with him. And when God, notice the people who got miracles from God, they turned their life over to him. Does that make sense? When God changed them, when God healed them, when God does things for them, it made them give their lives to him. Why? Because there is a relationship. And that's God's purpose. God is not a Houdini. God is not a genie. God is not Alibaba and the 40 thieves, you know, with the genie that does what you want. You know what God wants? God wants us to come into a relationship with him. And so when he does certain things, it is to bring us close back to him. God is not a lawyer. God is not a lawyer that we go to him each time we have a case. I had this Christian friend in the army, and she was one of the officers as well over there. And she is a Christian, and she says one thing which I remember when we were in Taiwan training. She says that, you know what? Many Christians treat God as a lawyer. We only go to God when we have a case. Is that us? Is that us? When we only go to God when we have a case. God is not interested in that kind of... God wants a continuous relationship with us. God does things in miracles for the good of his children because he sees the faith in their lives. Now, what kind of faith did the Lord Jesus see? What caused the Lord Jesus to be so willing to immediately heal this leper? I want to say four things that I believe we can... There's only one statement that the leper said. But I believe we can actually learn many things from what the leper said as to why the Lord Jesus Christ immediately healed this man. What did the leper say? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I want us to learn four things. Number one, the faith that the leper have comes on God's terms. When we come on God's terms, the leper came on Jesus' terms. Because why? The leper called Jesus Lord. The word Lord means master. Kurios in the Greek, master. When we call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord, it means we acknowledge the rulership in our life. It means we call the Lord. Remember, when titles have meaning. By the way, children, do you realize when God says, when you call father or mother, those are not just some, it's a title. Did you know that the word name father, the title father, is actually a title? That he's my father, he's my mother, those are titles. Those are titles of position God put in the family. And so when children lift up and say, that's my father, that's a title. Because you only have one father. Okay? Unfortunately, in some situations today, you may have stepfathers and all that kind of... But that's why he says stepfather, you know, one step up, although I'm not too sure how they work. But the word father is a title. But you know what? When this leper came to the Lord Jesus, Lord, kurios, in the Greek, it means ruler, master of my life. You know, when we want God to do things in our life, we need to acknowledge Him first as master. He needs to be Lord. He needs to be God. He needs to be who He says He is. In acknowledging Him, number one, it implies humility on our part. If Jesus is Lord, then I cannot be Lord. I need to put Him on the throne of my heart. It implies humility. The first step of gaining God's complete blessing and influence in our life is humility. That's the first step. Let me read a few verses. James 4:10, I believe you have the verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If you want to climb the corporate ladder, as it were, in God's kingdom, you'll be the lowest one. And that's something that the world cannot see. But that's how the Lord Jesus Christ put it. If you want to climb up in God's kingdom, you put yourself down first. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. I heard an evangelist once who said, this humbling yourselves is a DIY project. We need to humble ourselves. In other words, say, I'm just praying for God to humble me. No. When God humbles you, you will regret. But you know what God says? I want you to humble yourselves. If you're pleading for me, there are certain attitudes I want dealt with in your life. You need to come to a place of accepting the fact that you are not the Lord of your life, I am. And maybe some of us cry out to God in our situations. God just wants us to know that you have tried and failed. Now it's time to turn over your lordship to me. You need to put away your pride. Number one, in lordship, I'm not talking when we want God to influence our life and do something in our life, we need to humble ourselves. This is not what is taught out there, but this is what Jesus implies. Humility is such an important principle of the Christian life. When we realize where we came from, there is no place for any Christian to be proud, amen? We are sinners on our way to a devil's hell. But God, in His infinite love, reached out and said, I love you. And He pulled us out. And all we can do, God, thank you. And we humble ourselves. Number one, it implies humility. There are people who may have problems and issues who refuse help. God can't help those. You know, sometimes as Christians, we may want to hold on to the way we deal with things. If that's the case, God can't help us. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they are sick. Let me ask you, in the situations you're in, do you think you're whole? You know what? If you're whole, God says, I can't help you. Because you think you're whole. But they say, God, I need you. And God, I don't even know what I need, but I need you. Number one, it implies humility. But number two, it implies, when we come to God on His terms, it implies a surrender of our control and giving it over to Christ. Because that's what lordship is. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Paul was on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why persecutest thou me? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Saul was in control of his life. Up to then, Saul was a high flyer. He was probably that time the president scholar. He probably was with President Tony Tan, okay, if I use the illustration. He brought take photos. He's a high flyer. In his company, he's probably the best of the best of the best. He was trained by the best professor at that time, Gamaliel, one of the Jewish professors. And he had it made. And you know what? He was so zealous for his religion. They said, anyone who is against my religion, I'm going to kill. And by the way, when he did that, it wasn't because he hated the people. He wanted to preserve his Judaism. He was on fire for his cause. The problem was he was on fire for the wrong cause. And that was when he was killed. By the way, Paul was responsible for thousands of deaths of Christians. And that's what happens when you go for the wrong cause. You will hurt others. But you know what? Paul, on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ still loved him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Why are you fighting me in your heart? And Paul 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 6, you know what Paul said? And he trembling and astonished says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That day, Saul surrendered his will to Christ. He's saying, I have been the Pharisee of Pharisees. I have all the credentials. You know, you cannot find any fault with me in my religion. But when I saw Christ that day, I turned over my authority to him. My life is no longer mine to control. Last time I used to drive my vehicle. Now Christ drives. Question, let me ask you a question. What is God asking you to do? I don't know. But I'm throwing out as a general question. Because when you call Christ Lord, there are certain things if God asks us to do, if he's our Lord, we will do. Because Luke 6, 46, the Bible says, why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Alright? In the Lord Jesus Christ, it implies that when we want God to intervene in our lives, we need to come to God on his terms. We have to surrender our terms and go to his terms. Fathers, what is God's terms for us? What are God's terms for us? Love our wives, love our children, provide, protect, and spiritually pastor the home. That is God's requirements. We cannot say, God, I want you to intervene, but I'm not willing to pray my family. Oh, God, I want you to intervene in this situation, but then you don't do the necessary requirements that God has really put in. And maybe, you know why God wants us to go back on his terms? Probably it's because we've broken those terms. That's why the problems come. You know what? We need to go back to where God requires us to do the first word. Mothers, submit to your husband, be a keeper at home, guide the children. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:14, I would therefore that a young woman marry, bear children, guide the house. You know what it means by guide the house? Basically to have an influence over the house, spiritually. That's your role. Okay? Children, what is God's terms for you? Obey, learn, follow the faith of your parents. And Christian, what is God's terms for you? To obey him, to be baptized, to be faithful in obedience to his will in all matters of this life. You know, if you want something, if you want God to influence your life, to have his blessings, number one, you need to go back on his terms. When we want our terms, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. Because no man can serve two masters. Alright, number one. Number two, when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the leper, he saw that the leper acknowledged him as Lord. But number two, he came on his terms. But number two, the Lord Jesus saw a faith that would submit to his will. Because the leper said, Lord, if thou will. If thou will. No, that's a very, very powerful statement. What does why? We are by, I'll just explain in our terms today, okay? Men are by nature proud. And many, even when they have problems or situations, refuse to back down from their position and pride to ask for help. Okay? God's will is that we realize where we are and run to him for help. But that requires us to submit. The word submit is a military term whereby we submit, we say yes, sir, to everything that God says, a submission to his will. This leper knew that the Lord Jesus can heal him. Would you agree with me? Otherwise, why did he come? Otherwise, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He knew that he can heal me, but notice his words, if God wills. I want my plan. I have my plan. I know you can fulfill my plan. He's not going to say, God, I've been serving you faithfully. Why don't I get what I want? I've heard Christians say that. Please understand this. God is not our ATM. God is our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship. A relationship implies that God has a plan for our lives. And whenever we buck that plan, you will find that you will be at odds with God. And sometimes when God wants to bless, he can't. Because he knows his plan, when he blesses us and our mindset is on getting, you know what will happen? God may be guilty of spoiling us, like some parents do, right? I want, I give you, nah. Then the child kind of want more and more and more and more. It becomes a spoiling. Says God doesn't do that. God doesn't spoil his children. Okay? This leper knew that God, but this leper says, I have my plans, Lord. I wish you would heal me. I know you can. But God, you are my master. I submit to you. If you want to heal me, I know you can. You are my God. I'll surrender my will to you. I no longer make my own plans. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm willing. That was the heart of the leper at that time. He knew the only way, that he has only two choices. Okay? He knew there's only one person that can heal him. He can either be proud and stay where he is. Or try, God, you heal me. I'm willing to do whatever you say. Does that make sense? The leper has nowhere else to go. But you know what? He was willing to say, Lord, even if it means me staying in my condition for the rest of your life, Lord, if thou will, I give the decision to you. You know why? Because the power to change is in God's hands. And when we think that we can influence God in any way, we are sadly mistaken. But when we pray with a heart of submission, you know what God really wants from us? You know what God really wants from us? Just turn to Isaiah, right? It's not there. God really wants something from us, and I hope all of us will focus on this. Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Let me just read, and then you hear what God himself said. For all those things had my hand made. If you just look up one verse, basically the people are saying, God, I gave you this, I gave you that, I gave you everything that you deserve, okay? I give you this great temple and all that. But God actually said, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house he built unto me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things that my own hand made. That simply means, whatever you give me belongs to me anyway. Do you realize when we put our... This is interesting, in a Singaporean context, money is a big thing in Singapore. Do you realize when you put your offering into the offering bag, actually God doesn't need our offering because it belongs to him anyway. You know why God wants us to give? We give because we need God's blessings. It's a principle of obedience. And God says that if you will give and put my work first, put my will first, everything that you need, I'm going to give it to you. And the more we hold, the more God says, hey, you're not willing to give. Kind of like a little child say, why don't you just give me whatever you have and I'll give you something back better. I don't want, I want my teddy bear, I don't want. But Papa already buy this for you, it's for you, but I need to take that away from you so that you can be blessed. And sometimes it's hard. I remember one of my children had to give up his pacifier. Okay? I won't tell you who. Some of you may know. But I said, you need to give up your pacifier. You're of age. You don't need it anymore. And my child went to the toilet. In some HDB flat, you pull out the dustbin. And he dropped it in there. After he dropped it in there, and he started crying. But you know what? He's grown out of that. And by the way, speech therapists will tell you, parents, you don't give it because the longer you put your child on pacifier or milk bottle, it's not good for their teeth development. Okay, this is some therapy work, consultation for you, okay? By that time, he was below two, so he gave up his tutu. It was hard. And sometimes giving up your pacifiers in your life. You know why? You know why I say pacifier? Because sometimes the pacifiers in our life comforts us, right? But you know what God says? I want you to step out of your comfort zone to grow. Mommy, don't take away my pacifier. Okay, I don't know. Parents, you need to be gentle when you do that. Because you can have a nightmare time. What I'm saying know, sometimes God wants us to give up what we think so that His will can be accomplished. How many of you heard the story of this monkey who put his hand into a bottle to get a banana, but after that cannot get out of the bottle? What does the monkey need to do to get out of the bottle? Let go of the banana. Then he said, how many of us are holding two bananas and we are stuck? God saying, let it go. Then you can be free. Some of us are trapped in our situation because we are holding on to our pacifier and bananas. But God is saying, just listen to me, let it go. And some of us go through extreme pain to hold on to what we want. That's not what God says. But you know what this leper is saying? God, I'm in no worse pain than I can be now. God, I'm submitting to you. The Lord Jesus saw a faith that says, Lord, not my will, but yours. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, I just want to highlight two things which is quite interesting. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, this refers to Queen Esther, who was willing to submit to God's will, even though it meant her death. Okay? Go therefore, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast ye for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days, day or night, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Queen Esther was queen. He was queen 5 years already. The Jews had a crisis. Haman, someone who hated the Jews, had just got the king to sign a petition to wipe out the Jewish nation. Mordecai, the uncle, came to Queen Esther and said, look, you got to do something. You are the only one in the court that can perhaps influence him. And Queen Esther said, what am I going to do? I'm not allowed to see the king unless he calls for me. And he has not called for me in the last 30 days. And Mordecai said, look, unless you do something, and maybe that's why God called you to be queen. You know what? Queen Esther said, look, you're going fast. Let's pray first. Let's plead God. And then after 3 days, I'll go in. You know what Queen Esther said? I go in against the law of the land. And if I die, I die. That's submission. Because you know what? Esther's understanding of the situation and his love for the nation prompted her and said, look, let's plead God. And let's go in. Submission to God's will always is preceded by prayer. If we try to do it in our own strength, it's not going to happen. But praise God. Okay? I think all of you know the outcome. The king accepted Esther at that time. Okay, she was willing to give her life for the cause of saving her nation. Her submission to God's will led her to be willing to give her life, even to fulfill his father's will. But may I say that Queen Esther's situation and the leper's situation is a bit different. Queen Esther, yes, she has to save her nation and she give her life. So she was okay. Okay? But this leper had a problem. It was his problem. He carried with him every day. He carried that problem with him every day. His problem continues with him day and night. You know what? Sometimes Christians carry problems every day, but they don't get a solution. Are you in that category? May I say this? Some problems or trials in our lives are not the result of our actions. Would you agree? Maybe a disease, maybe certain things that someone did that affected you. Sometimes it's not your problem, but some trials and problems are the result of our life and our action. Those are harder to bear. But the principle is the same. Are we still willing to submit to God's will at the moment? And say, if it is our responsibility, then we are willing to take response and make the situation right. Unless we are saying, Lord, it's my fault, it's my sin, I confess. Unless we are willing to admit our sin, there is no starting place for God's intervention. Does that make sense? Christians, may I say this? I was thinking through this throughout the scriptures. Unless we are willing to make things right with God, there is no starting place for God to intervene. Specifically, in a situation that you want to change. And that's something that we need to learn. There was another message I'm planning to preach whereby, you know, when Elijah and the nation of Israel was in Mount Carmel, in order to get God's blessings and fire on his sacrifice. You know what the first thing Elijah did? He built the altar. He restored the relationship between Israel and God once again. You know, Christians, we need to submit to God's will. You know, there was a man who had a serious illness. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, we must operate. The man said, no way, I don't want to operate. I don't trust the doctor. The man refused, stating he doesn't trust the doctor. Now does he allow himself to be operated on. The doctor then said, then there's only one choice. If you don't want me to operate, you don't trust me, then the only option is to die. Finally, the man jolted him. And the man agreed. Finally, he agreed. He went for the operation. His life was spared, and now he's living happily. You know, sometimes because of what we think, it stops us from God's blessings. When we submit to the Lord God and to His will, remember, I want us to remember this. Submitting to God's will is not a bad thing. You know why? You are submitting your life, your will to someone who knows better than you. Amen? Someone who has the power to change things. Someone who cares enough to die for you. Someone who cares enough to raise again for you. Someone who cares enough that when you are all by yourself and crying in your room, He's right there with you. Amen? He is someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know about you, but there's someone I want to live my life to. And someone who has the power to change things around. You are giving your life and submitting your life to an all-powerful God. I want to encourage you to do so, right? Number three, a faith that submits to will. Number one, number three, Jesus saw in this leper that he had faith in his ability. Because he said, if thou will, thou can make me clean. The leper was very clear. If you can't make me clean. When we come to God, we cannot come to God half-heartedly. When we come to God, we cannot come to God half-heartedly. How many of us have prayed for prayers and we kind of say, I know I prayed for this person, I know I prayed for that, but you know, I don't think God can answer that. We haven't even started. Faith means that when we pray, we actually believe it's already done. That's faith. You know why people struggle with faith? You know what faith really is? Faith is believing that it's already done. And trusting God to show you. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. A few things in this verse. Without faith, if you don't have a belief in God, in His ability to influence the situation you are in, if you have not thought through that God can change that person, God can overcome your anger, God can overcome things in your life, if you have not said without that faith that God can actually influence your situation, it's not possible to please God. In other words, it's not going to happen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, number one, must believe that He is. And this is a biblical requirement. We need to come to God by faith. Yes, our faith is based on evidence. But when we come to God in prayer and praying for the salvation of so and so, do you leave the prayer saying, I don't think it's going to happen. God, I hope you will help me to do this well. But God, I don't think it's going to happen because of this. You know, when we pray, after that we pray, we say, got this problem, got that problem, got this problem, got that problem. Is that faith? No. Faith means we will put our trust in God and say, God, I let you sort out the details. Now I'm just going to believe that you can do it. That's faith. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, some say, Brother Jordy, but my faith is small. I'm just a young Christian. What can God do for me? Matthew 7:20, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, in other words, your faith is so small, you can hardly see it. And you will say unto these mountains, remove hands to yonder place. We've got not many mountains in Singapore to move. Okay, maybe in the Philippines you have more. But God is not interested in changing the landscape. But God is using an illustration that Your faith may be small, but that small faith is enough to move an entire mountain. Because you're not putting faith in faith, you're putting faith in a God that can move mountains. Does that make sense? There may be mountains in our lives right now that we find very hard to move. But God says, if you will put your faith in me, as you submit, as you come to God on His terms, see, it's a whole conglomerate of actions. You come to God on His terms, you submit to Him, and you put faith in His ability, God says the mountain can be moved. Because you're not trusting in your ability, you're not trusting in your faith, you're trusting in God. That's the difference. And may I say, I think many Christians can vouch for this, we have a God that's bigger than our problems, amen. If you do not believe God is bigger than your problems, you will keep on worrying. But if you believe that, many of us have big bank accounts, right? Do you worry about your lunch? How many of you say, after that, I don't know whether I got enough money to eat. That's not our problem, it's what we are going to eat. Whether it's $2 at Nana's Cafe or $20 at the Bak Kut Teh at Sun Plaza. I don't know, I've never been there before. That is not our issue. Our issue of life is, should I eat the Bak Kut Teh with the rice or without the rice? Oh, that's our dilemma in life. But you know what? Some people who are very poor in other countries, life and death is in the food. You know, Christians, if your bank account is so big, you don't have to worry about your lunch. Question for you is, our God bigger than our problems? That's where faith comes in. My God, may God lift us up to see that we have a God bigger than our problems. We have a God bigger than our situation. We may not know all the details that He is trying to work out so that we can have the best deal, but our God is big. He is so big, He made the entire universe. And you know what? He made us so that He can show us His love. Submit and trust Him. You know, at the end of that, the Bible actually says, be clean. And so the leper was cleansed. But you know what? There are many Christians, after God has answered their prayer, okay, we're assuming you have submitted to God, you have allowed, you have come on His terms, and you have trusted Him, and God has done the miracle in your life. Okay? What do you do after that? Do you say, yeah, I've got what I want. All the best, God. You know, I'll come back again when I have a case. That's not God's will. God's will is when we have received of God's blessings, that we will see. Remember, one of the reasons for God's miracles is to bring us into a relationship with Him. When God changes our life, He wants us to go back into that loving relationship that will help us grow individually as a Christian. But you know, at that last point, the Lord Jesus also saw. Because it's interesting that at the end of the healing, what did Jesus tell the leper to do? In verse 4, and Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That is significant in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was written to Jews. But the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to show them, look, whatever I'm doing for you is not outside of what you already know. Whether the leprosy is because of the person's sin or because of it's just not related to him, it's an organic disease that he had, but it doesn't excuse us for not following what is right. And so the Lord Jesus, under the Jewish law, when a leper gets cleansed, he has to go and see the priests. When God deals with applying it to us, when God does the miracle in our lives, or when God blesses us, what do we do after that? Do we continue to follow? Point number 4, the Lord Jesus saw a faith that continues in His word. A faith that continues in His word. In John chapter 8, verse 31-32, let me just read that. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. That's a significant thing. You know, as I was meditating on this, one of the things that we see, we just read this and say, oh, God will make you free. But embedded in this principle is this. Those Jews came from a life of Judaism. It was a life of works of the law. But God says that you cannot be saved by the works of the law. After they believe on Jesus, Jesus says you need to continue in my word. Then you can become my disciples, because the more you continue in my word, the more you understand what it means to be my disciple, that makes you free. Many Christians, after they got saved, they don't continue in what they need to do. Then they forget about their salvation. They forget they were free from sin. And that's why many Christians get confused and they are not sure of their salvation. Why? They did not continue in the word that God says to continue in. Does that make sense? So after God actually intervenes in our life, the challenge for us as Christians is that to continue in our relationship with God by continuing in His word. That's what Jesus says. And the reason for continuing in God's word is so that we can be set completely free from ourselves. So that we can be genuine overcomers of every habit or every negative thing that happens in our lives. So that when we face that trial again, we overcome. If you would let God's word be continuing in your life. In Proverbs 16 verse 6, let me just read that verse. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This leper was cured of his leprosy. You know, Lord Jesus says, go back to fulfill those duties you know you should be doing in the first place. Go to the priest, go get it settled according to the Mosaic law. And that's important. Our faith cannot continue if we don't continue in the Word of God. And many Christians, you know what happened? Go back again into their former problems. You know why? Because they didn't continue in the Word. As far as the leper is concerned, he has come on God's terms. He has submitted to God's will. He has believed in the Lord, and the Lord did a miracle in his life. But you know what? In order to continue on in that relationship, we need to continue communication in the Word of God with God. Okay? A life that is to be changed needs God's fear to be embedded in that life. I say again, if God is gracious enough to do something in your life today, you know what it takes to maintain your relationship with God? The fear of God. To know who God is. And when you know who God is, it will maintain your understanding of who you are before God. That will help you to know where you stand, and that will help you to grow in Christ. Okay? We need the fear of God in our life. A life that is changed need God's fear to be embedded in that life. If we have no consciousness of God and His will and His word, we're not going to change. We're not going to change. We'll remain a leper all our lives. We can think we are getting out of a situation. Many people come to God when they have a case. But you know what? The problem, that God may solve that case, but your life is still not changed. And unfortunately, many Christians remain in that state. My challenge for you today, God gives us an example to help us see that there is hope in every situation, or we must come on God's terms. We must come on God's terms by humility and surrender. We must submit to what He says. We must believe His power and then continue in His word. Let me ask you, do you need God to intervene in your life today? Remember, God's purpose is never to save you from one situation without influencing you. Just as a parent who will look at a child and say, oh, I wish my child would be more diligent. How I wish my child would be more hardworking. I see, his things here, supposed to be 9 upon 10, become 4 upon 10. And we know the problem, right? Didn't study hard enough. Too much computer game. And you may help the child overcome that things here, from 4 over 10 to 5 over 10. But then you got to do it again. And again, every parent wished that. Said, why can't you be more hardworking? You know what? God doesn't shout that. But God in His heart says, the reason why we're in trouble sometimes is because of what we have done. And I wish you would learn and come close to me. Learn from my word that you may grow. So the next time you face that problem again, you know what to do. That's where we grow. All right? As we close in prayer, is there something, do you need God to intervene in your life? Have you been doing what God already told us we need to be doing as a believer? If not, we need to get back to those things. I'll just read one more verse and we close. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There was something in the church in Ephesus that was lacking. And Jesus counseled to the church, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. In other words, we need to ask ourselves, applying to us, what did we leave that caused God to have an issue against us? No, that is the thing we need to deal with. Repent and do the first works once again. If you need God's intervention, I believe with all my heart, if you would follow these principles, surrendering, coming to God on His terms, surrendering our will, trusting Him, and continuing His word, in the next 3 to 6 months, as you apply this in your life, things can change. Not because I said it, because God promises that if you hear the word of God and do it, you will have a house that is planted on solid ground. Okay? So my counsel, don't reject what God says. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Father, without you, there can be no change in our lives. This leper came to you because he had an issue in his life that affected his entire life. And as a result, Lord, he came humbly to Christ to implore Christ to heal him, and which Christ, my Savior, willingly did because he saw the faith that was in this man, a submissive faith, a faith that came to God on God's terms, a faith that trusts God's ability, and a faith that continues in the Word. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us that if there's something in our hearts that we need to correct, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us in a special way. If your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask, is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me? I need God to intervene in some way in my life. I really need God to apply these principles to my life. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that. Amen. I see. Hands up, all the hands, amen. Everywhere, just put up, put it down. Bring your request, just like the leper, say, God, you do something. I'm willing to do what you tell me to do. Go back to the word of God and say, God, what is it that I failed to do, or I maybe neglected? Just go back to that. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Amen, let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone who has put up their hands, Lord. It's more than 5 or 8 of them. Heavenly Father, I know that deep down in their lives, only you know what's in their hearts. But Lord, your word tells us clearly that you want to intervene in our lives. But that God, you want us to come to you on your terms. Because you know what is best for us. Heavenly Father, help us to fulfill the will you have for us. The specific written will already revealed to us in your word. And then God, give us wisdom to deal with the issues at hand. Lord, for this person it was leprosy. Maybe in the lives of different people, Lord, who has put up their hands, it could be their job, it could be their certain things in their lives, I don't know. You do. We praise you, Lord, that you know everything about us. And God, you still want us to work with you, I pray. I pray for every hand that has put up that, Lord, you will have first place in their life. They will believe with all their heart, Lord, that you can influence the situation. And they will do their part of responsibility while they allow you to do yours. And that, Lord, at the end of the day, they will grow. And I pray for every family unit, every child, every person who has put up their hand, that you will bind them close to your heart. And that, Lord, they will grow into Christ. They will grow more and more to be like Christ as they learn to trust you. Father, thank you for this leper. Lord, we're going to see this leper in heaven and we thank you for it. And Lord, when we see him, Lord, we're going to thank him for the lessons he gave us of how we need to live our Christian lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do. As we sing the closing hymn, as you're all on the altar, I pray that this hymn, Lord, will anchor the thoughts in our hearts. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as you just sing. Is it all on the altar of sacrifice? Just stanza 1 and stanza 4. Okay, just stanza 1 and stanza 4. Amen. Well, let's just close in word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can have in your presence to hear your precious word of how, Lord, that you want to work in our lives. But Lord, we saw that the leper went to you with his need, and the leper surrendered. I pray, Lord, that for every brethren, every brother and sister who raised their hands, in a small way, Lord, they have made a step towards you. I pray they will continue to take steps of faith, to trust you in every situation. Knowing, Lord, it is not just one situation, Lord, that you want to change. You want to change their heart and mind to be more and more Christ-like. Father, we thank you for the tender, loving impressions you're making on our hearts as we hear your word that you are moving us closer to you. Father, help us to believe your word. Help us to trust it. And Lord, we pray that you will bring good outcomes, Lord, in the life of these people as they learn to trust you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as we continue on in our church activities, as our Lord's Supper, in a few moments, and also the lunch, so our family meeting. I pray that your Holy Spirit will grant to us humility, and Father, to recognize what you've done for us. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.